Speed demon. Miss Kanan's back there. Miss Melody's back there. So any child, you're welcome to be dismissed to go to Children's Church. So thank y'all so much for being here this morning. If you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Mark chapter 9 this morning. Mark chapter 9. Have three quick announcements before we get into our time in the Word. First and foremost, this Sunday is a very special Sunday in the life of our church. We have our ordination council this afternoon. And so if you're an ordained man who is wanting to come to that ordination council for three new deacons, Mike Baggett, Drew Garner, and Will Cottingham, you are invited to come to that council. So all ordained men are invited this afternoon starting at 2 p.m. So please make plans to attend. Secondly, we will have a short family meeting at the conclusion of the service today, a short family meeting to elect messengers to the Alabama Baptist State Convention in Huntsville this week. And so your pastors will be in Huntsville this week for the next 3 days. Tomorrow's the pastors' conference led by our very own Chad Hess. So CLBA represent. He's going to be leading that tomorrow. And then Tuesday and Wednesday is when we will conduct our business. This is a very special meeting, by the way. We are expected to elect our first ever African-American president of the state convention. And so I think that's awesome. Jarman Leatherwood out of Huntsville is up for election, and I believe he's running unopposed. And so really beautiful what God is doing, showing the unity amongst the brethren and sisters all across our convention. So very excited about that. And then lastly, I would be remiss, Logan Player. How many of y'all know Logan? Have y'all met Logan? All right, if you haven't met Logan, Logan is one of our guys who's been coming. Logan, a few weeks ago, was approved as our second ministry intern. So he's going to be coming alongside us, learning ministry along your pastors and alongside the church. And today, this is what's really neat what God is doing here at our church. He's bringing a lot of young men who are desiring to preach. And so churches in the CLBA will call me and be like, hey, I'm going to be out of town, or our pastor's going to be out of town. Do you got anybody who can preach? And so we commissioned Logan out. He is actually preaching as we speak at another sister church right now. And then Andy will be preaching at another church in 2 weeks. And so God is doing something really neat right now. So I just want to take a moment. Can we pray for Logan really quick before we get into our time of the Word? Is that okay? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this time. As we get ready to go into the Word, we lift up our brother Logan, God, just a young man just desiring to preach. And God, we thank you for the message that you've given him from Zechariah chapter 12. We pray for him. Give him unction. Give him your spirit as he proclaims the word. And also, I pray the same prayer for me this morning. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered to them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. They brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, speaking of Jesus, immediately it convulsed the boy. He fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. And your translation may add, and fasting. But the majority of the manuscripts say, but prayer. Anything but prayer. The main idea I want you to grasp is this morning is simply this. True faith confesses weakness and depends fully on the power of Jesus. True faith confesses weakness and depends fully on the power of Jesus. At some point, we have bought into the lie that you have to have it all together. that you have to have everything buttoned up. In fact, what do we say that you need to wear when you come to church? You need to wear your Sunday best. Okay, and so what we've done is we've encouraged an entire generation, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't, listen, I'm actually trying to bring back some reverence. I think that that's actually a good thing. I think reverence is a good thing. I think dressing nice is a good thing when you come to church, not putting it down. But what I do say is this, though, is that when you emphasize external look instead of internal condition, you can create a culture that people wear masks into church and everything's fine, everything's good, but on the inside they're dying, they're screaming, and they're not well. And that's why explosions happen. Have you all ever seen that happen? You know what I'm talking about? Like everybody on the external circumstance, you get on Facebook, everything looks great, their marriage looks great, and then guess what happens? Boom, sin enters into the picture, marriage breaks up. Think about the person who has like a teenage child. That child, they've raised up in the way of Jesus. They've walked with them, raised them up. Everything looks like it's all together. And then boom, something happens with the child. He rebels, she rebels. And that facade is broken. And the problem is that what happens is that what we do, we just go, oh, bless their heart. Instead of what we could have done, if we could rewind, what we need to encourage is radical transparency along the way. And we need to have a church that's allowed to say, I don't have it all together. I believe, help my unbelief. How many of you, let's just be honest with one another, have ever doubted God? Has anybody ever done that? Raise your hand high. I want you to look around, brothers and sisters. Look around the room. You can put your hand down now. Thank you for your transparency. The problem is that when I was growing up, and there's a verse in James that says, to the man who doubts, you know, he is tossed to and fro, and it kind of implies that doubting is not good. And here's the thing, doubting in and of itself is not good. But the problem is that life is hard. Life is difficult, and it causes us to ask questions. And the question that I would ask you is this. Does your doubt lead to rebellious unbelief, or is your doubt seeking you to seek Jesus? Where are you looking when you doubt? Where are you looking when you ask the hard questions? Where are you looking when you suffer? That determines what kind of doubt we're talking about. If your doubt is one rooted in your own humanity, and you're looking into yourself, and you're looking in a reliance upon yourself, that's sinful doubt. But if you pray this prayer, I believe, help my unbelief, help that part of me that doesn't trust you, that is a prayer of faith that is confessing weakness and depending fully on the power of Jesus. I want to talk to you guys this morning from a very transparent point because this passage means the world to me, and we're going to talk about it in just a moment. The first thing that we see is the failure of faithless disciples. Now, where was Jesus just now last week? Where was he? Y'all remember? What was that? The Transfiguration, the Mount of the Transfiguration, right? He was up on the mountain, and he comes down, and I love this, he descends into an argument. Everybody's arguing, and they're all debating, and they're all fighting, all the while the guy who needs the healing, the child who needs the healing, is over there in their sin, struggling in their condition, and they're over there debating about it. If that doesn't tell you something about the modern church, I don't know what does. We spend so much time arguing about things on the inside of the wall that people lay outside our walls dying from sin. And so I found this chart in one of the commentaries I use. Can y'all put that chart up there, Mary Beth? It should be in the slides right there at the very end. If you look at this, I love this comparison. Okay, so you have the Transfiguration on the mountaintop, healing of the boy is in the valley. And y'all can take a picture of this if you want to use it. This is from the Exalting Jesus in Mark commentary. The kingdom of God on display, and then the kingdom of Satan on display. A son is radiantly glorified. A son is terribly demonized. A father is honored in his son. A father is horrified by his son. The disciples are confused and lack understanding. The disciples are defeated and lack power. One is a lesson about the future. The next is a lesson about faith. And so what we're seeing is that descent from the mountaintop moment. And y'all know exactly what I'm talking about, right? You just had this wonderful worship service. God was moving. You just had this moment where this revelation comes in the Word. You're like, man, God, you are so good, so wonderful. And then something comes out of nowhere and knocks you off. That's how the enemy works. So it's almost like they're descending back down the mountain. And Satan's like, you're back on my territory. The demons are like, you're back on my territory. And he walks into the B team of disciples. He took the A team up on the mountain. The B team's down here struggling, can't cast this demon out. The scribes are going, you're doing it wrong. And they're like, no, we're not. We're doing it right. And this guy's over here laying here, seizing and convulsing with what we believe to be some type of epileptic seizure. Now, the problem is that not all epilepsy, now we know this, not all epilepsy is demonic. But we do know that this one was demonic. As we read about it, it's throwing him into the fire, it's throwing him into the water, it's trying to destroy his body. And what this reflects is the disciples' inability. It is just contrasting with their earlier authority that Jesus gave them in Mark chapter 6. You can go out and do this. You can go out and do my work. You can go out. They don't have the power. And the problem is that it's exposing them in their self-reliance. They're relying upon their own power. We see that later on when Jesus says this one can only be cast out by prayer. Well, okay, that means the disciples weren't praying. And so you may be wondering, Pastor, why is God not moving in my life? Why do all these things keep happening? Well, sometimes life is just hard. But sometimes I want to look at people and be like, well, when's the last time you opened your Bible? When's the last time you prayed? When's the last time you sought the Lord? Because not only, it doesn't change our circumstances about 99% of the time, but what it does is it changes our outlook. It changes our perspective. In the same way that this man, his doubt, as we're going to read it out in just a moment, his doubt, I believe, helped my unbelief, that's not a sinful statement. It's a confession of doubt. It's a confession of fear. It's a confession, but it's reflecting reliance upon Jesus. These disciples are reliant upon themselves. So Jesus speaks to the crowd and to the disciples. Listen to what he says. O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? He sounds like one of the psalmists right now, doesn't he? How long, O Lord, do I have to deal with this? Jesus has been sighing a lot in these last few passages. That kind of tired you can feel in your soul. Parents, grandparents, y'all know what I'm talking about, right? You've been telling your kid, your grandkids to be doing something. Or that child that you're watching raise and you're like, yep, you're paying for your raising. You know what I'm talking about? You're repeating yourself over and over. It's like, how long will you do? That's Jesus' feeling right here. How long, O faithful generation, O faithless generation? This generation that he's dealing with is dull and resistant to trusting in him. It's dull and resistant to trusting in him. So this contrast between the glory of the mountain and the chaos of the valley reflects the tension between divine power and human impotence, that they can't do it on their own. They can't do it on their own. Ministry apart from dependence on Christ's power and his presence is powerless. If we try to do ministry on our own, brothers and sisters, we would fail, and we would not only fail, we would fail miserably and epically. If you can do ministry without Christ, you are not doing gospel ministry at all. So our authority is not from some type of technique. It's not from some kind of incantation about casting out demons. It's not from memorizing scripture. No, it's from internalizing him and being in communion with him. Why are you memorizing scripture? Why are you praying? Why are you doing these things? Are you doing it out of habit? Are you doing it out of love and obedience? The disciples, they weren't. They were not doing this. And it should cause us to ask the question, what shall we do? Is our faith merely a presumption, or is it reliance upon the living Christ? Is our faith merely a presumption, or is it reliance upon the living Christ? So many times, We attempt spiritual work with yesterday's faith and not humbly relying on prayer. And listen, I'm telling you, as somebody this morning, I came into this place very empty. This last week drained me. These last few weeks have drained me. But y'all, I love you. I just want to tell you that I love you. Being around you, being in your presence, talking about ministry, talking about life, being around the children during Sunday school, and just seeing you and singing with you, hearing you sing, fills my soul. And it shows me that, hey, listen, it's okay that I came in here empty. It's okay that I came in here a little bit of a mess, because you know what? We worship the Jesus who puts us back together, and we rely upon him. We can't rely upon our programs to save us. We must rely upon the Savior who saves us. We should place our target upon him, not on the world and its circumstances. So the disciples, they're faithless. The entire generation is faithless. The Spirit, as the boy is brought to Jesus, throws him down, convulses him, and Jesus sees the condition of this son and the desperation of the doubter. This desperate father seeking after Jesus. That's why he came. He didn't come to get into the middle of an argument. He didn't come to try and to pick apart what the scribes are saying or pick apart what the disciples are saying. No, who did he come looking for? Jesus. He came looking for Jesus. And brothers and sisters, this is what I want to show you. This is great. Jesus found him. Jesus came down the mountain and found him. So many times we come looking for Jesus, and we actually find out that Jesus has been looking for us a long time. And Jesus comes down the mountain to this boy, and this demon throws this boy down, and he says, listen, how long has this been happening? The father's description from childhood, it seeks to destroy him. This is showing demonic power, demonic influence, and the demons seek to destroy the body. That is what demonic power is. They can do that. They can destroy the body. That's why Jesus says, do not fear man who can destroy just the body, but fear God who can destroy both the body and soul. Demons can destroy our bodies. They can attack us. They can overcome us if we are not in Christ. And this demon is seeking to destroy him in front of Jesus. And listen to what the father says. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If you can do anything, do you feel the weakness in that voice? The desperation? Almost disappointment? He's been battling this since childhood. If you can do anything, show compassion. Help us. And I love Jesus' response. If you can, really? If you can. Now, this is not a scoff. This is not Jesus looking over and going, if you can, I'm about to show you what I can do. No, it's not like that. It's not that kind of scoff. It's also not a rebuke. It's not a challenge. Here's the thing. It's actually an answer. If you can. He's answering him. If you can. He's redirecting the focus from divine ability to human trust. He's saying, hey, trust in me. If you can, you know I can. Anything is possible for those who believe. Anything is possible for those who trust in me. Anything is possible. And what's the man's response? Go for it, Jesus. I fully trust in you. No, what's he say? I believe, help my unbelief. In fact, when you read the text, it is literally this cry from the soul. I believe, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Y'all, this is the paradox of genuine faith. This is the paradox of genuine faith. It's acknowledging doubt while clinging to Christ. It's acknowledging the fact, hey, listen, life isn't great right now. The doctor just told me some terrible news that everything's not going right at home. My finances are a mess. Nothing is good, but I still trust in you, Jesus. Because I know that you're going to work all things together for the good of those who are called according to your purpose, is what your word says. And notice this, it doesn't say my purpose, it doesn't say your name's purpose. No, whose purpose? God's purpose. God's purpose. I had a keyboard teacher in ninth grade, Miss Noretta Hardy, and she used to say, if God will bring you to it, he will bring you through it. If God will bring you to it, he will bring you through it. And it's oftentimes in those moments where like we become, oh, woe is me, oh, look at me, oh, poor, pitiful me. This guy says, listen, Jesus, I believe in you. Help the part of me that doesn't. Help that part of me that does not believe in you. Help that part of me that does not trust in you. True faith is not the absence of doubt, but it's the decision to depend on Jesus despite your doubt. It's choosing Jesus in the midst of all the circumstances. This father's honesty is biblical faith. It's raw, it's weak, it's imperfect, yet it's real. And here's the thing about Jesus, he doesn't demand perfect obedience. He doesn't demand perfect faith. He demands honest faith. Notice in the Psalms, like you can see this even in the Psalms. In the Psalms, what does it say? It's not sacrifice that I desire, but a broken and contrite, humble heart is what I desire. And a broken heart says, I don't have it all together. And here's the thing, when you walked into this room this morning, you're living with that same tension, faith mingled with fear about tomorrow. Faith with fear mingled with your past about what happened back there. And this is the beautiful, beautiful truth that we see in this passage. Jesus is waiting for you right there. Jesus is waiting for you right where you are. If that doesn't give you comfort, I don't know what can. That you can walk into this place and say, I believe, help my unbelief, and Jesus doesn't turn you away. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that hopeful? That you can walk in this place and be real? That you don't have to have your life all together, that you don't have to have it all together despite your circumstances? When we confess our unbelief, it's the starting point for a deeper trust. It's a starting point for a deeper, realer faith relationship with Jesus. I was talking to one of our people on Wednesday night, and we were talking about going into that dark season, as the ancients used to call it, the dark night of the soul, where you can't feel God's presence, and it may be because of circumstances, it may just be just because of your heart. When you confess, I believe, help my unbelief, help this part of me that doesn't trust in you, help this part of me that's wrestling with sin still, help this part of me that's overcome by the darkness and the depression and all the things that life can give us. As Spurgeon says, when you can't feel the healer's hand, trust in his heart. That he is there, that he is near you, that you are the one walking through this, and Jesus is right there. He is right there. Confession leads us to deeper trust. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to bring your doubts to Christ. I should bring my doubts to Christ, and we should not hide them from them like Adam and Eve in the garden. In fact, we should bring them to Christ and let him walk through it with us, because he did, and he has, and he will, and he will always be faithful to do it. When my dad was 48 years old, He was a deacon at church. He served the church, poured into me. And when he was 48 years old, he died from multiple myeloma. The rarest form. And so we jokingly say that our family hit the genetic jackpot. You know, you look on both sides and you never know what's going to hit us. There's always something random that can come out of nowhere. But I remember when my dad died, I was 22 years old. And there's nothing that can really prepare you for the death of a parent. And there's nothing really that can prepare you for death, period. But especially in your early 20s. And as my brother was the first day of his senior year when we found out my dad was dying. And so I remember in my early 20s, I wasn't even married yet, and I remember thinking, man, I am losing the guy that I would call. I'm losing the guy that I would call upon and ask for help. And you know that relationship that most of us, or many of us, have with our dads. Maybe some of you don't. But I had a great dad. I had a wonderful dad. And so I remember when he died, I kind of became the family pastor. I kind of became the guy that walked around and made sure everybody else was okay, and I was never okay. And so I just kind of just kept going about life. I didn't really stop the week of my dad's funeral. I went to a football game that Friday night. I was serving in student ministry. I just kind of kept going. I didn't really stop. But I remember I kept having this like lurking feeling of darkness always around me. And that lurking feeling just kept creeping in and creeping close. And eventually, y'all, the darkness overcame me. And I didn't know what was wrong with me. I had no idea what was wrong with me. I remember not wanting to get out of bed. I remember telling my mom, I remember saying, Mom, like, it's not that I really want, I don't want to die, but I don't really want to live either. Like, I was just kind of existing. And I remember it started affecting my ministry. I remember my pastor called me in and was like, Tyler, are you okay? I'm like, I'm fine. I'm good. I'm fine. And y'all, I'll never forget, I was at a D-Now, Disciple Now, for those of you who aren't familiar with our student ministry. And they were singing the song, Good, Good Father. And y'all know the song, You're a Good, Good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. And I remember I could not sing that song without just sobbing in anger. And I was like, what is wrong with me? Like, what is wrong with me that I can't sing this? I'm so angry. And I remember I called one of my friends who actually lived up here in Florence. I called him and I said, Guy, I don't know what's wrong. I can't sing this song. I can't pray. And I'm about to step down from ministry because I'm the fact I can't say God's good. The fact that I can't say I'm loved by him, because you know what? He took like one of the most important men in my life. And let me tell you what that brother did. He got in his car and he drove 2 hours to tell me this Bible, this story, this Bible verse. And he said, I believe, help my unbelief. He said, I just came down here to tell you that prayer. I believe, help my unbelief. And you can pray that because that man did. And y'all, I began to pray that prayer, and it began a season where I sought out counseling. I went and talked to someone for the first time ever in my life. Now, what's crazy is, if y'all ask my wife, I'm stubborn as a mule. Like, I mean, I am stubborn. It took one more, what we call a crash out. You know, one more. I got really angry. I was putting something together in our apartment. And I just remember trying to put it together. And I put in this one piece backwards. And I just exploded. And I remember saying, if my dad was here, he could have helped me do this. And y'all, I look back and I'm going, man, Tyler, like, how petty. Like, you were put together like a Walmart entertainment center. Like, you should be able to do that. Like, out of all the things. It wasn't like it was from IKEA, you know? But those of you who are laughing, you get the joke. But if you don't ever go to IKEA, okay? It is, yes. Anyway, I remember my wife looking at me and going, say, hey, look, I love you. And she was my fiance at the point, but she said, I love you, and I'm not going anywhere, but you need help. You need help, and I can't help you, but I'm going to be here for you. I'm going to walk with you. And that's why I went and met with a counselor, and I sat down with him, and I started talking about what I was feeling, and come to find out, I was depressed. I had never felt depression before in my life. Y'all, I walk around at like a solid, like out of 1 to 10, like a solid 7 or 8, like all the time. But man, I was at a 0. I was empty. And I didn't feel like God loved me. I didn't feel like he cared. But I began to pray that prayer in February. I believe, help my unbelief. And by May, I felt myself started coming out of the darkness. Coming out of the darkness. And so, and I don't know if many of y'all know this. This verse means so much to me. And I think this is the first time publicly I've ever addressed it. I actually talked to the search committee about this before y'all hired me. I said, y'all know I have this, right? They're like, yeah, we do. I actually have Mark 9:24 tattooed on my body. I have it tattooed on my body as a picture of what Christ did for me in that season. Now, I remember one of you, y'all were coming to help me move, and y'all saw that I had a tattoo. And they were like, oh my gosh, we hired a pastor with a tattoo. And I typically keep it covered. I most of the time keep it covered. And if you want me to explain the biblical rationale, I can, okay? I don't want to get into the debate about it. I can explain the biblical rationale. But this verse has led me to witness to so many people that I otherwise would not have. I'd be standing at the gym working out and somebody come up and be like, hey, are you in the Navy because it's an anchor? And I'm like, no, I'm not in the Navy, but let me tell you a story. Gas stations, Walmart, walking down the street. Some of you I've shared this story with. It's my Ebenezer, if you will. Christ got me through this season, and he is the anchor that held me steady while the sea of doubt was trying to toss me to and fro. He was the one who held me steady. And it's all started with that prayer. I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. Now listen to what Christ does in response to this. He rebukes the spirit. You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. This demon grabs the boy within him and throws him down on the ground and tries to overcome him one more time, but then it leaves. And the boy looks dead. And everybody's like, he's dead. Jesus just killed this guy. But what does Jesus do? He walks over and lifts him up. A picture of resurrection glory. Jesus' authority over evil and his compassion towards human suffering is unmatched, and it's rooted in his power, and it's in response to an honest and real prayer. An honest and real prayer that was prayed to Jesus. I believe, help my unbelief. This act is showing us Christ's future victory over Satan on the cross and the resurrection. His death, this boy's apparent death, shows us the cost of deliverance, that he died and that Christ raised him up and gave him life. That's the picture of baptism, right? That's why we say that immersion is the most biblical mode of baptism, is that what we do, we bury someone in death and then raise them out to walk in the newness of life. We walk with them, we talk with them, and we disciple them as new creations out of death. And this is the thing. You can connect to that same resurrection power if you have faith in Christ Jesus. If you have faith in Christ Jesus. What this should show us is that we're powerless against spiritual darkness apart from Christ's authority. We can do nothing outside of Christ. We are powerless. But when we come to Christ, we are coming into his presence, and that's the source of our power. The presence of Christ is the source of our power. Not anything we can do, not anything I can say, but only his presence and his power. And Jesus can heal us and bring us back from the dead. Now, in private, the disciples go to Jesus and be like, hey, what was that? We tried. Everybody started arguing with us. We got into the midst of an argument, and then you just come down and fixed everything. What'd you do that was different? You ever been trying to work on something and then somebody comes up and does it immediately? Yeah, that happens to me all the time, and most of the time it's my wife who comes behind me and fixes it. She's the handy one in the house, by the way. Jesus says this, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. So their failure was not procedural. They weren't holding their mouth wrong. You ever heard that saying? You're holding your mouth wrong. They weren't putting their hands right. It's not like in Harry Potter where it's not Leviosa, it's Leviosa. It's not the words they were saying. No, it's devotional. It's where they were looking. It's where they were looking when they were trying to cast the demon out. They were looking within themselves instead of looking to Christ Jesus. They lacked spiritual dependence and communion with God. This kind, this demon, this is a powerful demon. It's not like the other ones you've been casting out. This kind requires prayer. Now this morning, at 8:30 every Sunday morning, we have started to gather over in the student building right over here, in the West Education building right over here. And we gather and we pray. And this morning we were coming in and I got both boys ready this morning and we walked in to pray and Brooks looked at me and said, "Daddy, why do we do this?" Valid question, why do we pray? And I told him, I said, "Buddy, we pray because Jesus listens and he acts." Because Jesus listens and he does it. We pray because we can't. We pray because he can. We pray because it shows not just ritual, but dependence. Y'all, you know, that's one thing that TK and I, when we plan our services, we try not to make prayer a point of transition. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Have you ever seen churches that do that? Like you bow your head and pray and all of a sudden you open your eyes and everybody just appears? Where did those people come from? No, prayer is not a transition moment in a service. It's not just something that we should do habitually before we eat a meal. Why do we pray before a meal? Because what we should be doing is not just habit. It's actually saying, "God, thank you for this food that you have given us, this gift." What are you doing? You're reflecting your dependence upon him. When we pray in our services, we're reflecting our dependence upon him who powers this thing. When we gather in the morning at 8:30 to begin our day with prayer, what we are doing is reflecting our dependence on God about what's going to happen on this campus this day. If you're teaching Sunday school, you are prayed for. If you come on this campus, you are prayed for. Pastors, deacons, all of us are prayed for. Why? Because we can't do it on our own. We're trying to show radical dependence, not radical rituals. The ministry of Jesus flowed from fellowship with the Father. That's one thing I love about Jesus. Jesus had this awesome ability to say the most powerful words in the English language, "No, I must go spend time with my Father. No." And so many times we can get so enraptured in the work of the ministry that we forget the Lord of the ministry. And as your pastor, that was me last week. I mean, I was constantly pouring myself out. And then what ends up happening is I get into this season where I just get escapey. I'm like, I got to go do something. And I got to go get my mind off of it instead of I need to turn my mind to him. I need to turn my mind to him. Y'all listen. As your pastor, I hear a lot of things about church growth. I hear a lot of things about how we can grow our church. Here's five quick, easy steps to grow your church. Y'all, we don't need more strategies. We don't need more buildings. Trust me. Ain't that right, Phil? Amen. Amen. We need more prayer. But used to, there was a gathering for the church that was called the what? The prayer meeting. But what happened to prayer meetings were it kind of turned into kind of this like short time of prayer request, a short prayer, and then like a short devotional. That's why we started this 8:30 prayer, because it is literally just dedicated to nothing but praying. And I was doing this very habitual prayer, and then I just felt convicted. I was like, no, we're just going to pray individually. We're just going to go to the Lord individually. Y'all, I want everyone, and I'm not saying, I know, look, Sunday mornings are crazy. It's wild. I get it. I'm in the midst of it every Sunday morning. But 8:30 Sunday mornings, commit to show up once a month. Because a growing church is a praying church. And I would much rather us grow deeper rather than wider. And I want us to grow deeper in him rather than just appealing to everyone. No, we must have renewed prayer. Power in ministry is born in prayer. When you pray for me, I feel it. When I hear the saints of my church, when I hear the sheep pray for me, I feel it. And even when I don't hear it, I feel it. Even the other day, I was doing my third funeral in as many weeks, 3 funerals in 3 weeks. And one of you texted me and said, "Hey, listen, I am praying for you." I'm praying for you. And I didn't respond to that person because I got trapped in the Wednesday night chaos. But let me tell you something, that prayer lifted me up. And here's the beautiful thing, we pray for you. We pray for you during our staff time every Monday. We pray for the members, we pray for those of you who need care. Because it's not a performance, it's seeking the Lord. And that is what we should do. So if you want victory over the enemy, be intimate with God in your prayer, not intensity of effort. You can sit there and strive and strive and strive, but you will fall flat on your face 10 out of 10 times. But if you rely on the Lord, He will come with you because He is ever before you. What we see in this passage is that faith for the impossible things begins where human strength ends. This father says, I believe, help my unbelief. That's the confession of every true disciple. And this is the beautiful thing. Jesus himself bridges the gap between our frailty because he was man and the perfect man. And then he connects us to God's power because he is God. The cross is a bridge that connects us to the Father. So some challenges for you. Are you living out your ministry in self-reliance or spirit dependence? Where have you stopped believing that God can work? Where have you thrown in the white towel? Where is it? Don't give up. Return to the place of prayer and let Christ do what only He can do. Seek out His face. Confess the frailty of your faith. I believe, help my unbelief. And He will come. He will answer. And He will draw near to you. I promise because He promises. And He will never relent. Will you pray with me? Father, as we move into this time of response, there may be someone needing prayer today. And Father, I will be down here. There are brothers and sisters around them right now that would love to pray with them, that would love to be near them. God, as they seek after your face. God, will you reveal yourself to them? Father, they may be battling a sin that they just can't overcome. And what you tell us is that that cannot be driven out by anything but prayer, dependence upon God. God, when we pray, I believe, help my unbelief, we're confessing our true dependence upon the one who gives us the ability to believe. Who gives us the capability to choose Him. Who gives us the capability to see Christ. We're about to sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And God, that is our prayer and our dependence, that we may turn our eyes upon the one who saved our very souls, who bridged the gap between us, who hears our prayers, even in our brokenness, so that we may turn to you fully and trust in you. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As we move in this time of response, this altar's open. I'm going to be standing out front. I will pray with you. Maybe you made a decision today. Maybe today is the day of salvation. Will you come and trust in Him? Maybe you made another type of decision that you just want to come tell me about. Come on down. Come down and talk with me. Let me walk with you in it. Are you being radically dependent on yourself? Are you being spirit dependent upon Him? Will you stand and sing with us? Turn your eyes upon Jesus.